Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 404, and we are now presently in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Last time we read verses 1 and 2. We're going to continue with verse 3. And actually, let's begin from the beginning so we can have a continuity. Verse 1, you shall not see your brother's ox or sheep driven away and hide yourself from them. You shall surely bring them back unto your brothers. That's a command from God. That's a part of the royal law. That's how you love your neighbor or your friend as yourself. You see? You do not invent laws and commandments and teachings and ethics or whatever it may be, or halakha, and you think that's the way you're going to love your brothers. It's not that some of the things that we do are wrong, you know, in other words, are not right. But on the other hand, God basically determined, and all things that we come up with should be based on these principles, on these laws that God gave us. Not something that is contrary to it, and that, in essence, unfortunately, was the problem with the shepherds of Israel. They always like to invent their own things, and they make the commandments of God of none effect. That's what the problem is. And so, he teaches us, basically, as Paul said, what is love? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Why? Because love works no evil or ill to his neighbor, you see, or his friend. He didn't say neighbor either there. He said his rea in Hebrew. Or whatever word, you know, word he used in Greek, he's not talking about a neighbor, because God never used that word, you see. He said, love does not work any ill to anybody. Therefore, that's a conclusion. The natural conclusion, the spiritual conclusion, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's the royal law he's talking about. And how can that law be done away with? You would never know how to love your neighbor. For that matter, you would not know if you are hating, you know, if you hate him or not, or hate anybody else, or hate even yourself, or hate God. There is no way to know any of that. And he made it very plain. I would have not known sin except the law says, don't do this or don't do that, or do this or do that. And yet an insane religion produced and concocted in the mind of the devil, you know, and injected into the heart of man, and I taught people, and still to this very day, well, the law of God is done away with, you know, the law of Moses is done away with. Christ nailed it to the cross. He did it all for us. We don't need to do this. We don't need to do that. That's the reason why God is going to have to come and have a heart transplant, you know, for all these people. Give them another heart, another spirit to know him, because they certainly don't know him now. They think they do. They know about him. You see? And, you know, some good things that they do, which is fine. There's things that you do not have to have the Holy Spirit at all in order to understand it. Simple things like that, just, you know, by experiencing life, you learn. And you know what is going, what is good, what is not. But God does not want a religion of hit and miss, of mixture of truth and error, of confusion. He wants people to have his very nature, his very mind, his very character, his very thoughts and feelings and emotions. And you cannot have it in its purity, you see, unless you study the law of Moses and all the magnification that came later on. That's what Christ was saying. God, Elohim, El Elyon, that includes himself, is spirit. And therefore, he demands, he commands, he wants, he desires, he seeks for those who would worship him in truth. Not partial truth, not a mixed up truth. You see, purity of truth and spirit, and the only way you're going to have it is when you go directly to his word and forget about what men said about his word. You see? His word is the original. And it's not the authority of the church that supersedes the Bible, as some people say. Obviously, they're going to say it if they want to deceive people. They're in ignorance. They don't realize what they're saying. It's not your minister. It's not anybody. It's not me. It's not anyone. You go directly to the word of God, and if you're obedient, you will have greater understanding. And if God had chosen to call you, which he may or may not, it's up to him. You cannot make him do that, you see. Then he's going to give you the Holy Spirit to really understand what you are reading. A lot of people do not go through this route. That's what the Apostle Paul made very plain. And he spoke to the Galatians. You see it in the beginning there. He says that basically he walked in disobedience toward God, though he thought that he was obedient, as I mentioned somewhere else, as touching, you know, in regard to the law of God, he was blameless. You know, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. That's the way he walked. So he thought he was doing great until God opened his eyes. You see, until God called him and opened his eyes, then remembered He knew, he understood what he really was. And then he said, sin revived and I died. But he's telling the Galatians that though he walked in that dark way of life, when it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in him, that's when he began to understand the law of love, the nature of it, the spirit of it, the comprehension of it. And in doing so, that's how you understand Jesus Christ, and that's how you really begin to have an intimate and a spiritual relationship with him. Without this mixture of truth and error that a lot of people have, what kind of relationship is that? To live with a certain person and to be told lies about that person along with truth, and to have that kind of a relationship with that person. You see? What kind of a relationship would that be? That's in essence what people have with their Creator. Truth and error. And God is not interested in that. That's why the Father searches, looks for those who are willing to live only by purity of truth, and they don't care about what anybody says. They go directly to Him. And that's the reason we've been commanded to prove all things. So when you read this kind of laws, keep that in mind. Think about it. If you want purity of truth, if you want to really walk in love, there is no other way but through His law, His word. That's the reason why God said, you know, in essence, I'm sick and tired of you, I'm fed up of you. Unless you return to the law of Moses, I'm going to destroy all of you. You see, these are His feelings. And because people have contempt for that, that's a tragic reality, is that what is ahead of us basically is decimation of 90% of humanity because of that. And it's not that the 10% who are left are most righteous and holy and clean and pure and all that. No, God reserves 10%, and He's going to purge and purify and cleanse, you see, and He's going to crush the rebellious spirit from His children, the leftover, the 10%, and He's going to reign, you know, with a rod of iron over all the nations of the earth, the remnant, the nations, 10% of them. And only very few are really going to be in the beginning wholly given to Him. But gradually, He's going to, as He continues to reign upon this earth, He's going to make everyone live by the law of Moses, live by all the magnifications of the law of Moses through the prophets and the writings, live by all the magnification of that law in its spiritual intent, even far more in the writings of His own disciples and His own statements that were recorded. You see? All that is one package deal. I'm not disjointed or different religions or different doctrines or different ways of life. This is very simple, very basic. You see? Your brother lost an ox. It'll be decent and nice and honest to take care of it until you find that person. What's that got to do with Old Testament or New Testament? It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. This is the nature of love. The royal law was not done away with. That's a part of the royal law. That's what love is. And so when you listen to insane people that tell you the law of God was nailed to the cross, you know you're talking to a false minister. You're talking to a minister of the devil himself. Even though that person, you know, may be honest and sincere and good and has many good things about him. But how would you like somebody, when you're very thirsty, to offer you a glass of refreshing drink with poison in it? And that's exactly what they are doing. They're not even aware of it. Well, whether we know or not, it's neither here nor there. If you step over a minefield, you know what happens. That's basically what those people are. They're minefields to your faith. And so, in verse 2 we read, and if your brother be not near to you, and you know him not, then shall you bring it, you shall bring it to your hall, to your house. You know, it doesn't mean that you bring the donkey to your house. It means, you know, to your yard. You know, your farmer, you know, he's a farmer. You've got a field, he's got a field. So put it there, let it eat. You know, eat grass, not going to hurt anything. And it shall be with you until your brother require it. What are you showing by that? You're showing love. You're showing concern. You're showing compassion. You're remembering, look, that can happen to me too. You see? You're teaching your children to do likewise. They're involved in it. You tell the kids, you know, hey, take care of this donkey. Make sure it doesn't wander somewhere else. You know, somebody lost it. You want to keep it for them. So you see how many qualities you develop based on that. Everybody's involved. And then you drink and you eat the flesh of God that way, and you become like Him. These are the rules and regulations and laws and words of guidance and direction that make us holy as He is holy, pure as He is pure, righteous as He is righteous, perfect as He is perfect. And then when the body is totally formed and finished, God gives us a spirit body now, you see, and we live forever, and we are like Him. That's a whole process that has been taught from the beginning until the end. And the overwhelming majority of people are utterly ignorant and blind about it, and some have bits and pieces of information, and they think that they're going to a la-la land, you know, at the end of their life, you know, into a place that is non-existent for them. You see, the Father is in heaven, but he's coming down to earth, and that's our future. And so, this is what you read then in verse 2. You know, you should keep it there until your brother require it, and you shall restore it to him. And at that point, you're not going to give him a bill, you know, look at all the things that he'd eaten here. You just don't. Why? That's the law of love. When you love somebody as yourself, you don't give him a bill for it. You see, and you don't say, what's fair is fair. You see? Because one of those days, it's going to happen to you, and then he's going to take care of it. So when you have this kind of a nature, you see, then you all develop it, and you all have it, and you live in peace and harmony and unity. After all, you know, if you're, your son, you know, was living right next to you, and his donkey wandered around, and your son, let's say, was on vacation, or was somewhere else, didn't know it, and you just took care of it, and when he comes to pick it up, are you going to, you know, give him a bill? No, of course you would not. You would not even think about it. Well, what would you do it, you know, to somebody else? Well, that's because you don't regard them as your friend. That's why. But if he's your friend, he'll never even dawn on you to even think that way. So, look what it does, the law of God. First, it equips you with the nature of God, and then it prevents you from developing the nature of the devil, of covetousness, of selfishness, of greed. You see? This law is never done away with. And unless we return to it, we're all dead meat. That's as simple as that, and that's the way God put it from beginning until the end. Unless you all repent, he said, you shall all likewise perish. That's what he said when he came in the flesh and spoke to his own people. Repent of what? Repent of transgressing the law of Moses. That's all he was talking about. There was no other law on the face of the earth, and there is none else. Verse 3, and so shall you do with his ass, and so shall you do with his garment, and so shall you do with every lost thing of your brothers. You see, that's what he calls him. It's your brother. Or your friend. Everybody's your brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Why? Because he's my brother. You see? Since we have one father, all of us are brothers. You see? It's as simple as that, you know, brothers and sisters. That's the nature of God. He doesn't have strangers on the face of the earth, you know, aliens from outer space, from another universe that he knows nothing about. See what happened to us? How perverted we are, how warped, how demented we are, how we look on other people as strangers. You see, as foreigners, as people we've got nothing to do with, we couldn't care less about. That's how sick we are, all of us, to one degree or the other. And that's how we function. And that's why we're paying the penalty because of that. And so he says, you do it to anything that he had lost. And you have found, you know, lost and found department, every single one of us becomes that. That's what it means also to be a brother's keeper. You may not hide yourself. That's the law. You know what happens when you transgress this law? A death penalty hangs over your head. It's as simple as that. Why? Because sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin, we are told, as Paul makes it very plain, is death. Because God doesn't want these kind of human beings in his kingdom. As simple as that. Very plain. So we should ask ourselves, look in the mirror of the law. What are we doing with our lives? How do we behave? Have we done these kind of things? Did we drove in a? Did we drive by something that we know belongs to someone? You see, and we just said, you know, who cares? See, the kind of a society that we have created. Not only others have done it, and we were born into it. We are participators in the promotion, in the, in essence, extending this kind of a way of life to other generations. We teach our children. You know, that's none of your, my business. None of your business. Don't worry about it. You see, we perpetuate this kind of life. All have sinned and come short of the glory. We have to constantly remember that and see how far we have departed, every single one of us, from the law of Moses. It's not always on our mind. It's not on our heart. It's not a part of our nature. We don't even know it. We're not studying it. Most of us are not. You see? That's what we're made of. In the sight of God, vomit. Yeah, good measure of, you know, truth, yes. Knowledge and understanding, a lot of poison in it. And God abhors that and he hates that. That's why he commends us. Growing grace and knowledge and understanding. This is the knowledge he's talking about. People can cut in their own brain. And so he says, you may not hide yourself. And when God sees you doing these kind of things, he's coming after you one way or the other. He says he's going to create circumstances where you lose things and people would not tell you about it. You see? Then you're going to have a taste of your own medicine. That's not what we want in life. So we have to realize that God is watching, his angels are watching, and everything is recorded before him. And since he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, he does. To every single one of us. So when all kind of evil things happen to us, let's not complain. We oftentimes brought it on ourselves in so many ways we're never even aware of. You see, and that's the only way sometimes we've got to get our attention. So let's do ourselves a favor. Love our neighbor, our friend, you know, as ourselves. We're going to be the ones to benefit from it the most. Verse 4, you shall not see your brother's ass or his ox falling down by the way, and hide yourself from them again. I don't care. You see, it's not my business. You know, let somebody else, let the firemen do it, you know. Let the police department do it. Let this and that. You know, people hear about crime or somebody yelling for help and things like that. They shut the windows and doors. I don't want to hear anything. You see, that's what they do in all the big cities, especially not in the little villages. They care more about each other there. What are they doing by that? When their own daughter and son with themselves are out there and they're in trouble, who's going to listen to them? Nobody. So can they cry to God after that for help? He isn't going to listen. He says, look, hey, you're getting a taste of your own medicine. What do you complain about? You learn your way, you know, learn the lesson, and I'll help you. But when he sees people who are really caring about one another, he's going to make sure his angels are there to take care of those people. And he does it. And the more wickedness is in the nation, in other words, the more disobedience to the law of Moses is in the nation, the more evil is there. Evil among the leaders, evil among, you know, the clergy, even among the business community, evil everywhere. We are the creators of evil. And we have to face that and see ourselves for what we are. We are the enemy. You see? And the law of God delivers us from that predicament. So when people come and tell you, you know, from the pulpit, the law of God is done away with, they are your worst enemies. And the day is coming when God says he's going to execute all those people who have lied to his people, who have deceived them. Even if they have died a long time ago, doesn't make any difference to him. He's going to bring them back to life and reward them according to their wickedness. Of course, many of them are sincere and honest and do not really realize what they are saying because they've been taught lies. You know, they never thought about it. They never sit down to really comprehend and understand that. You see, so there are gradations of mercy that God is going to have toward them. Nevertheless, God holds us responsible. And so he said, you know, by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, you're going to be judged. We are our own judge, ultimately speaking. God doesn't need to judge us. Our own words, our own deeds, our own acts, they will testify against us. You see? And you cannot lead somebody to a minefield and have him and his whole family, you know, blown up to pieces and just say, oops, I didn't mean it. I didn't know that and all that. Somebody has to pay the penalty for it, no matter how sincere we are. You see? Because we have to make sure that what we say, what comes out of our mouth is truth and righteousness and love. Things like that, and we don't know, keep our mouth shut. And so we read in verse 4, you shall not see your brother's ass or his ox fallen down by the way. You know, there is a ditch, fell down, you walk by while I'm busy, you know, like the example of the Samaritan. Is there the good Samaritan? What happened to the priest and the Levi, you know, and the other one? That's the example he was trying to bring. Those people were breaking the law of Moses. They were disregarding the law of Moses, the law of love, the royal love. That's what he's talking about. He was not inventing any new doctrine there, or any new teaching, or Christian principle, Christian doctrine, Christian ethics. There is no such a thing. Since he is the one that gave all this law to Moses. As Paul makes very plain, he is the Christ that they followed. It's his food and his drink that they were eating and drinking. You see? Look at the ignoramuses among so-called, you know, people of a cloth. You know, people of a menstruous cloth, you know, Isaiah would call it filthy garments. And they have the audacity to stand there, you know, and to speak loftily about those kind of things when they're full of vomit themselves, and then they condemn the people, you know, they like to use that every time they do it, you know, they condemn the priest and they condemn the Levi, and they don't see themselves being in that category, and maybe even worse. You see, at least the priest and the Levi, you know, with all the hypocrisy there, where they wouldn't do their job, you know, they were not claiming, you know, the law of God is done away with. They were still teaching it, so they did an awful lot of good there. And so he says here, and, you know, when you see that, when you see somebody, you know, is in trouble, and today, you know, you can do it for other things. Obviously, we live in a dangerous society, you know, sometimes you're very much afraid to even help somebody who is in trouble on the road, because you never know if they have a gun or they're going to take advantage of you or things like that. So what does it do to all of us? We become evil. Whether we like it or not, we become evil. In other words, somebody is really in need, and we do not help them, and God looks at that. He also realizes, you know, that sometimes we do it out of fear because of the society in which we are, you know, full of criminals. But at the same time, we should not harden our heart and go from one extreme to the other, because is He not able to protect us if we do right? You see? And protect us from evildoers? Of course He is. But what happens when we have no faith in Him, no trust in Him, no desire to obey Him, just going by the way things are in the society, and then we live in fear? Well, obviously, all kind of bad things happen. And so, we shut our own bowels of mercy and heart from others, and then we get in trouble, and nobody listens. Not man, not God. You see? We are our worst enemies, because we have departed from the law of Moses. It's as simple as that. And the law of Moses, when we say law of Moses, always remember, this is the doctrine of Christ. This is the teaching of the God of heaven and earth. This is what He gave, you know, the men from the Garden of Eden. That's what He told Cain. You are your brother's keeper, even though you claim you are not. It's the same law. There's no change in it. There's more magnification in it. When the Spirit is given, obviously you begin to understand more. But all the men of God who had the Holy Spirit to begin with, from the days of old, from righteous Abel, they understood it. They didn't need to wait for the coming of Christ to understand it. They walked in it. That's what Father Abraham was all about. Father of the faith, you know, the faithful, and all the prophets of God, you see? And people don't realize that, they don't understand it. Why? Because the Word of God is not really what they're interested in. In other words, they're not really interested in God, just a little measure of relationship with Him, you know, just in case, you see, sort of a charm and something that you hold in your hand, you know, just for good luck. You know, a little relationship with Him, but beyond that, you know, just leave me alone, you know, let me do my own thing the rest of the week. And even on the day that He commanded people to come before Him, and only very few do, and the rest, you know, couldn't care less about it, invented their own. And so He says here, you better help them, or else. Verse 5, another law, a woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever does these things is an abomination unto the Lord your God. And you look all around you and you see people do it all the time. You see? And that does not mean, you know, that women should not wear pants. You know, that pair of pants were made only for a woman. There's nothing wrong with that. You see? But He does not want men to look like women and women to look like men, you know, and women have that, men and women, you know, unisex hairstyle, you know, they all want to look alike. And a lot of women have their hair very short. They look like boys. You look at them, you don't see a woman. You see a boy. You know, especially when you look from a distance and you look at other men and you see a woman. Until you get close to them and you see that woman has got a mustache on her or maybe a beard sometimes. That's an abomination God says in His sight. And who cares? People don't care about it. Because men of, you know, of the cloth, you know, the clergy, you know, came and lied to people that Jesus Christ had long hair and the apostles had long hair. And God says, that's an abomination. As the Apostle Paul made it very plain when he speaks about hair, and the length of hair that a woman must have in contrast to a man. You read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 there. And basically he tells people, doesn't even nature, you know, when you look at nature, doesn't even nature tell you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? The only people who had long hair in Israel were the Nazarites who took a vow. And if it was a lifelong vow, then they were long-haired. Now, when you look at John the Baptist, you're looking at a man that had long hair. Why? Because he was a Nazarite. He had to have long hair. He could never cut it. You see? But Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He didn't take the vow of a Nazarite. He came from Nazareth. That's totally different, which means branch. You see, the branch. Behold the branch, you know, as you read in Zechariah. You see? Or the root of Jesse. You see, all the same, basically. And so the name of the city was called that. And that's why later on in the New Testament you read that statement, you know, out of Nazareth I called my son. Well, nowhere in the Bible would you ever see that statement. What is he talking about? You see? Netzer, from that come Nazareth, you see, basically means a root, a branch. You see? And that's what it means. And it's out of that place. So, you know, it had a symbolic meaning there, and that's why the name of the city was that. And that's why Christ lived in that territory, and from there he began to do his work. But he himself was born in Bethlehem. Now, you know, people are not paying attention to the law of God, and so they invent their own. So you've got a lot of all those people hanging around. They think they look like Jesus. Well, to begin with, Jesus didn't have long hair. So who is that false image there on the cross that looks with long hair? It's a false image. Is it not Christ? And if people worship that, they're worshiping a foreign god. You see, they're worshiping an idol. They're worshiping somebody that never existed. They're worshiping a lie. And yet they walk around, you know, feeling holy. That's how deceived people are. That's why it says the devil has deceived the whole world. So you've got something like that, or you look like that. Well, you know how God looks at you. It's a shame for you to have long hair if you are a man, unless you have a Nazarite vow. And as soon as the Nazarite vow was over, if they took it on a temporary basis, God commanded them to cut off their hair, shave it. He doesn't want any men hang around, you know, looking like that. You see? A lot of, you know, sincere and nice people out there, you know, they want to live righteously, and they say, you know, what would Jesus do? If you got long hair, the first thing he would tell you is, cut it off. I created you to be a man in the image and likeness of God, not a woman. So don't behave like a woman. You see? Yet, the teachers of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, are not doing their job because they themselves are confused and deceived. And unless God says you return to the law of Moses, that is going to tell you exactly what I said, not what people say that I said, not all the vomit that they invented in their own minds, not the mixture of truth and error. Don't go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to the knowledge of the tree of life. You see? To the tree of life you go, and you receive only purity and truth. And his word is that tree of life. And only when you go to that tree of life you are going to be really a wise person. And you would know exactly what is right and what is wrong. And that's what King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Not unhappy, not miserable, not cursed. The society is happy. And happiness is not something that is a great commodity on the face of the earth nowadays. You don't have abundance of it. Only very few are able to have that kind of happiness. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And God commanded us to grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all these things. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more. Now God is using Solomon here to describe his nature, his law, you see, through Solomon in a feminine form, you know, because the Torah is in the feminine. You see, Torah, that's a feminine terminology. You see, and a lot of people look at this and think, well, that's got to be a woman. Because a lot of things in the Bible that have been personified, you know, given sort of a personality, and people think, well, that's a person. That's the reason why people in their ignorance came up with this idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. You see, throughout the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Holy Spirit appears in the feminine form. Very, very, very few times it appears in the masculine, Ruach, you see, HaKodesh. Kodesh means holy in the masculine form, but generally it's in the feminine form. And then you come to the writings of the disciples, and you see they're appearing as an it, you see. But it is, unfortunately, because of terminology, people use he. Well, how can, if he was a she all these times throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, how does a she become a he? Well, it shows a confusion in the minds and the hearts of people. And anyway, in this case, speaking about wisdom, in essence, speaking about the law of God. Another description of that. Moses told Israel, you know, if you obey these laws and commandments, you see, that I give you, this will be your wisdom. That's what he's talking about here. And so he says, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. You know, a lot of people would rather go for money than go for truth, the knowledge of God, the law of God. But why, you know, wise Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, and probably maybe the richest, or one of the richest men who ever lived. Well, you know what he's talking about. He says, her prices are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. What is he talking about? He's talking about the law of God, because the law of God, the nature of God, the mind of God, the character of God. What is there more important than that? If you have the Holy Spirit and do not have the character of God, the nature of God, the law of God, of what value is it? You see? Look at the holy angels who became demons. They had the Spirit in them. It didn't do them any good when they departed into iniquity. So the Holy Spirit wouldn't do you any good unless you have the law with it. And the law is Spirit to begin with. And so Solomon says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. You can't even begin to compare one with the other. Length of days is in her right hand. Length of days, many days, as the man that came to Jesus Christ and said, Master, you read in Matthew 19, verse 17, what must I do to enter into life? Length of days, live forever. What was his reply? Keep the commandments. What commandments was he talking about? The law of Moses. Keep the law of Moses. That's what he was telling him. Because I gave him that law. Without this law, which is my nature, my character, my spirit, since the law is spirit, you can have life. God is not interested in more demons in his kingdom, more devils. You see? That's what he's talking about here. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. Doesn't make you a rude person. Love works no ill to his friend or neighbor, as it is written there, as Paul says in Romans, as he speaks to the Romans, chapter 13. Therefore, it says love is the fulfilling of the law. So, her ways, all her ways, are pleasant. It produces pleasant people. I mean, it's a nice, refreshing thing to see that you lost somebody and somebody actually took care of it all this time, and when he came back looking for it, he had it there. That's a very pleasing thing. All her ways, all her paths are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. If you do not have peace in your home, in your own mind, in your own community, among nations, why? Because they have all transgressed the law of Moses that commands you to love your friend, to love anybody on the face of the earth as yourself. It's as simple as that. And that's why God repeats that. Unless you repent of disobedience to the law of Moses, you shall all likewise perish. Unless you return to the law of Moses, he says, I will bring utter destruction on the face of the whole earth. And he's going to make all of humanity the remnant of them. And those who are going to be brought back from the dead later on, 1,000 years later, live by the law of Moses, which he gave to them. There is no other law. There is no other nature of God. He doesn't have two different natures, one for the so-called Old Testament and one for the New Testament. There is no such a thing. God is not confused. People are. God is not the author of confusion. Jesus Christ is not divided. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you have the blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And that's unfortunately what the overwhelming majority of the clergy are all about. You see, the men in the cloth. False prophets. Israel always had abundance of false prophets and very, very few true prophets who brought to them the word of God, not their own, not a mixture of truth and error. And so it says, all her paths are peace. Why don't we have peace in the Middle East? As Isaiah says, there is no peace to the wicked. There is evil on both parts. There is iniquity. There is contempt for the law of God. And whatever religion is there is a mixture of truth and error, of vomit in the sight of God. Why would they have peace? The leadership and the Palestinians, you know, that they have, you see, that is the leadership of the Palestinians, they want peace so they can have the whole land to themselves, and so they can take advantage and gouge everybody and continue to have that corrupt form of government that they have, which is an extremely corrupt one, far worse than the one in Israel, to the point that a lot of Arabs, like in Jerusalem, pleading with the government, the Israeli government, not to allow Arafat to take over there, because they know what kind of a person he is and what kind of leadership he has. You see? And on the other hand, you know, the Israeli want peace. So what? So they can continue to take advantage of one another and get on the road and have road rage. A lot of people get killed that way. You see, nobody talks about it because it's not dramatic. And in this land, likewise, you have a lot of crime in government, corruption in the street, everywhere, even among the police, in the army, everywhere you see it. Because all of them have rejected the law of Moses. It's as simple as that. And until we get it straight, we're going to continue to reap the results. You know, the sour grapes. And that's what he's saying here. All have passed our peace. You want to have peace in a nation, in a mind? You don't need to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or, you know, all those windbags. It's just that have a measure of truth in them, you know, an understanding. And also a lot of confused information. You go to the law of Moses. I'll give you peace of mind, stability, soundness of spirit, understanding, because that's the nature of God that he was revealing to Israel when he came down in person on Mount Sinai, and then when he came down in person in the flesh to Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and Galilee. The same person, same law, the same way of peace. And that's what he said. I am the way. The way to what? The way to peace, to wisdom, to truth, to happiness, to abundance. That's the same message. And both religions, they call themselves Judaism and Christianity, are in the dark. You see, even though I know the Jews give lip service to the law of God, to the Torah, and they read it every Sabbath day, and there is a good measure of knowledge and understanding there, far more than you find in the Christian community, obviously, because of that, they still basically live their life on a daily basis according to the teachings of the rabbis, making the law of God of none effect in many ways. So they have a mixture of truth and error, more truth, yes. You've got, you know, the people of Israel who are mostly into Christianity, and many of them are into Islam. In the faraway countries, you know, Afghanistan, Pakistan, you know, all those places that they went to back east instead of coming west. You see, you know, they have a mixture of truth and error there. But you go to the Word of God for the purity of it. And so it says, all her paths are peace. Every time you see a nation, a people, a mind that is not in peace, you know they're transgressing the law of Moses. It's as simple as that. You don't need to do, you know, a great analysis of that and a research and, you know, and get a PhD to tell you those kind of things. These are all foolish things that people go for. Verse 18, she is a tree of life. This law, this wisdom, this knowledge and understanding is a tree of life. And that's what Christ was saying. He that overcome, I shall give him of the tree of life. You read it in, you know, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to put my nature in him, my name in him, my personality in him, you see, my mind. That's the tree of life he's talking about. It's not an ethereal thing that people don't know what it is. Unless you have a background of the entirety of, of his story, the way he wrote it, you know, inspired it, caused it to be written, you don't know what he's talking about anywhere in the book. You see, that's the way you go to see a movie or read a book from beginning until the end. Then you understand what's happening as you go along. But if you just have bits and pieces of that, what are you going to understand? That's what he's saying here. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, those who keep her, those who walk in her. If you want to have life, as Jesus Christ said to the man, keep the commandments. Take hold of her. You see? Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah, with this tree of life, with this nature of mine, with this character of mine. Don't think that I came to do away with it. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah until all be fulfilled, until all of you become just like me. That's Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in you. That's what it means. Until we all grow, as we read through the Apostle Paul, and many preachers, you know, like to quote this and don't know what they're talking about, because they have no background, no context. They're rebellious themselves to the law. He's saying, you know, that God has appointed, you know, Jesus Christ appointed some to be apostles, some preachers, some, you know, teachers and prophets and this and that and all kind of functions. Why? So that the entirety of the body of Christ may be formed and come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. You read it in Ephesians. You see? That's the purpose of it. Chapter 4, I believe. And if you don't understand what he's talking about, you know, what you read right here, what you read in Moses, you don't comprehend those words. A lot of people have a phony religion, you know, make-believe religion, you know, bits and pieces of truth and a lot of confusion in it. God is not interested in that. He calls it vomit. He's not interested in people like that who come and say, Lord, Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? What did he say? You know, a lot of people say, well, what would Jesus say? They like to quote that. Well, sounds good. But on one hand, they reject his mind, his nature, his character, his law. And then on the other hand, they said, what would Jesus say? What do they mean by that? They don't know what they're talking about. Oh, they just talked about certain passages that he made in a certain time in history. What about all the rest of the story? You see? What about the first words that came out of his mouth when he spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? What about all that he spoke to Moses when he came down on Mount Sinai? What about all the things that he said through the prophets and the writings? What would Jesus say? Study the whole book. You'll know what he said. And you walk by it. And you'll have peace. You'll have the tree of life. And so you got to take hold of it. And happy all who retain her, not have contempt for her and despise it, you know, not have contempt for the law of God. You see, people, a lot of people don't understand what the law of God, they don't understand what is it that we are reading here, what is it that we are studying here. And hopefully by now, you've covered enough to have a much greater appreciation for it. And you're not walking in darkness. And you love the law of God. And you remember what David said, the man according to God's own heart, in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law, the Torah, that's what he's talking about, the Torah, the tree of life, that wisdom, that way, that nature of Christ, that nature of God. You see, the Torah is, that is the Torah of the Lord. What Lord is speaking about, you know? Who is the one that descended Mount Sinai? Jesus Christ, the Savior of Israel, who redeemed them out of Egypt. You see, he's the anointed Savior sent by the Father. At the time was not called the Father, you know, the El Elyon, the Most High. So the Torah of the Lord is perfect. That's why he said, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? That Torah, he said, it's perfect. Not imperfect, not lacking, not old stuff, not done away with, not harsh, not evil. It's perfect. And therefore it converts the soul. You want to be converted? That's the only way. Converted from a way of war, a way of madness and insanity, of greed, of lust, of not caring for your neighbor, not caring for your God. You see, not caring for your mate or for yourself. You see, you go to the Torah of God, to the Torah of Moses, and all the amplifications of it later on, because it's perfect, and therefore it's going to convert your soul. That's the only way you're going to be converted. And if you do not go through this route, you are not converted. You're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. That's the worst thing you can do. You see, it's very bad when you deceive others, but when you deceive your own self, you know, you're totally insane, spiritually speaking. That's why God has to give you the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind, as he told Timothy, the Apostle Paul. And unless you have it, you're insane. Take it for granted. You don't know the law of God, you're an insane person. And that's why you do a lot of things that are bad and are hurting you and hurting all those around you. When you're willing to confront that and come back to God and remember the law of Moses, then you're going to begin to travel the road of sanity. And that road, Jesus Christ said, that's me. I am the way, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book. You see? That's what he's talking about. You haven't heard that, because you've been going to vomit to the source of evil, to the source of confusion, to the source of mixture of truth and error. And so you are what you think, you are what you read, you are what you know. God says, come out of Babylon, come out of this confusion, you're too confused. And so he says, it converts the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. Want to be wise? That's the only way. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Don't make you miserable, because they are right. Even though in this world it may seem to be wrong, when you walk in them, you are happy. Even though others around you are miserable and may try to, you know, want to make you miserable too. But you're going to have that inner joy. That's the joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that later on Paul talks about, fruit of the Spirit, joy. That's what happens. Without the law of God, without the law of Moses, you'll never have joy. The pure joy that comes from God. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Continue next time. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. until the next lesson.